all you people out there who love the phrase, judge not lest you be judged, you got a problem today. Hey, Pastor Schmidt, he's looking at me like a deer in headlights. I'm not talking about that.
Did I get the right text? Are we in John like chapter Matthew 7? Somewhere? No.
First half of John 7?
Woo!
Is that what you got?
I'm here with John 7.
Okay. We like to have guys named John do the book of John. So we had John Lukowski yesterday. Today we have John Schmidtke. We're going to do verses 1 through 24 here on our Bible study in the Gospel of John. And Pastor Schmidtke is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in North St. Louis, a parish where there's always something going on. You done taking it to the streets?
Yep.
Summer's over?
Yep.
How about music camp? You got any of those going on?
No, we don't. Music theater camp. We're back to just great routine ministry. Yeah. It's great. Glad to get back into the routine.
When school starts again, what does that mean for Bethlehem? You follow the rhythm of the school a little bit, don't you?
Yeah, partially. In the summertime, we do some, in the summertime, outreach, because people are outside, and outreach kicks up in a greater way. Well, I should say in a different kind of way. Outreach, fresh people who, you know, maybe don't have any contact with our church, especially in the summertime, through our street ministry, and in the summertime we have camps that we run. People are looking for places to put their kids, that kind of thing. And in the school year starts, though, we get back to routine, which means the choirs get more routine.
How many choirs you got?
We have two choirs, a junior choir and a senior choir, and got some new faces in those that came via the summer, and that was exciting. And then Wednesday night, BBO gets started. That's sort of an outreach.
What?
BBO, Bethlehem Bible Outreach, which is sort of like Sunday school VBS for kids, adults, I mean, youth.
You guys in your letters yesterday, Pastor Lukowski introduced us to the DS Club.
I don't know if I want to ask.
That was...
You're taking me back to my college days.
That was dumb something.
Dumb.
So now right today we have BBO.
BBO, yep. And then, around the corner will be the basketball season, which is a big opportunity for us to reach young people. And so I'm glad to be at Bethlehem, and we're having a great fall. Good start.
You going to win another national championship?
Oh, I don't know about that. I mean, it's fun to win games, but I hope we can hang on to kids better this time around. You know, you get groups, some groups of teams you get in where kids just get it as far as the faith and getting to know the Lord, and then somewhere...
They walk away like they did yesterday in John chapter 6?
Well, I guess, you know, the best word that I would say is distracted. I think that's a good word today. There's a lot of us all of us get distracted because there's so many other things going on. Yeah. You know, back to my days when I came to the seminary, I came to the seminary in 1983. And here's kind of encapsulates it. We came in, my wife and I and my dad pulling the trailer to move about, 100 yards from here, Fritz Hall.
Mm-hmm.
We came in late Saturday night, stayed in a hotel, and then we got into Fritz. We went to church in the morning. We were going to clean the apartment in the afternoon and then start moving stuff in. But there was a problem. After church, we didn't bring cleaning supplies with us. And in 1983, on Sunday, the Kmart was not open.
Hmm.
Blue Laws.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I still remember, you live over on the east side.
Right.
As you go across the Poplar Street Bridge, I think on 64.
No Blue Laws over there, my friend.
Remember, there was a black and, you know, the big old black and white Venture sign.
Yeah, sure.
Right along. That's where we went. We went all the way from Clayton here, there, wherever that is. I don't even know where it is. Wherever that Venture used to be, those of you in the St. Louis area, to get our clean supplies to come back over here. But the point being this. back in the day, people still had more respect for saying, Sunday, let's stop, because there's something to focus on, and let's not be as distracted. No, people still were distracted, yeah. But, yeah.
More distracted than ever.
Yeah.
By more media and more stimuli and more stuff.
Yep.
And it'll probably get worse.
Sure. Sure. Yeah.
Well, now that we've thoroughly discouraged everyone, let's turn our attention to John chapter 7 here. If you'd like to join us, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Almighty God, we look forward to the things you have for us here in John chapter 7 about your will and your son Jesus and his mission to save us. And as he comes in a very particular way. Several people along the way of this story would have him come in a different way for different purposes with a different message. And we're going to see that, your particular way, your particular way that worked in bringing your son and your particular way that continues to work in our lives. Sometimes in the same way, we have a different way for you. And it's hard to swallow sometimes your particular way and your particular timing. But we know, as we look back through the rear view mirror of life, that your particular way was always right. Teach us to have the faith, the patient trust in you, to know that you are God, and you know exactly what you're doing with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's read
1 through 9.
Okay, that's exactly what I was going to say. Thanks be to God. Verse 1, after this Jesus went about in Galilee, he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee.
Let's paint a picture here to kind of understand this context. One of my jobs as a preacher when I come on Sunday morning, and I think any time when we come to the Word of God, is we want first, before we do any kind of thought of application, we want to try to go back into the shoes of John and go back into the shoes of seeing all the events unfold. And there's a couple of few things that I learned as I was coming back into this particular place in John chapter 7 that I want to bring to you. First, after this or after these things, that's a favorite phrase of John. It's helpful. In fact, whenever in the scripture you see one of those clauses starting, this is a good word about Bible study. You need to say, well, after what things happened? You know, Jesus was walking in Galilee. You should know that here he's up in Galilee, not just for a short time, but this is probably about 6 months of walking up in Galilee. He's up there for a while between feasts, this Feast of Weeks, which I'll get to in just a moment, and the last feast. There were three feasts throughout the year that every Jewish male was to go to Jerusalem for the celebration of them. One of them is here, the Feast of Weeks.
It says the Feast of Booths.
Feast of Booths,
same thing.
Same thing.
Okay.
Feast of Booths, Feast of Weeks, would be like our national Thanksgiving Day, big time Thanksgiving. And this feast, among the other the feasts that the Jews would need to become to Jerusalem for, the others being Passover, and then
Pentecost,
yeah, Jewish Pentecost. All the males would come to the temple for this big celebration. The Feast of Weeks or Booths is a 7-day feast. And in it, the unique thing about this harvest festival is that people would stay in booths or tabernacles or tents. In doing that, they would remember something. That's one thing about the Jewish faith that's really powerful, is that there's great symbolism. They're in the tents to recount how, as they were in the tents after God brought them out of Egypt, as they were on their way to the promised land for 40 years, they were in the tents, God took care of them. And so in the midst of their thanksgiving to God for their harvest, they're also remembering an even greater thing that the Lord did when he took them out of slavery of Egypt into freedom and then on to the promised land. So after these things, what are these things now in John chapter 7? Well, there's been a lot of things that have been going on. One of the most particular things, events that really we're going to see plays out in John chapter 7 happened in John chapter 5. In Jerusalem, there was a man who was at a place called Bethesda. When we were in the Holy Land, we got to see where that the remains of that pool. The idea was people who were invalid or sick or so forth, there was a legend that said that an angel would come down at an appointed time and stir the waters of the pool, and if you were the first one in, you would be healed. If you couldn't walk, then you could walk. Jesus healed a man there, enabled him to walk, and he didn't have to get in the pool. And even more than that, though, something particular in John chapter 5, the 9th verse, he heals that man, you remember from your study of, I don't know, a few days ago, mm-hmm. on the Sabbath day. Bing, 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 bing. As you go throughout the entire Gospels, you see that over and over again. When stuff happens on the Sabbath day, there's this real, more than a discussion, going at each other, sort
argument.
Of. Argument, yeah. You've got the Jews who are saying, Sabbath means don't do anything. But then Jesus comes along and says, wait, no, that wasn't the purpose of the Sabbath, just to pause that you couldn't do anything. The Sabbath was a time of rest, of pause, in the sense of to worship the Lord.
Blue laws,
right. And the idea is not the letter of the law. I mean, if you see someone who's, I remember Jesus said, if you see someone who fell into a pit, I mean,
even if you had an ox,
an
animal.
Right.
Fell into
you
a
would
pit.
Rescue them. You wouldn't say, oh, can't wait. We'll get you tomorrow on Sunday. Remember, because the Sabbath would have been Saturday. No, he said, your love that you show to someone because of the love that God has first showed to you sort of overrules that. And so there's a lot of things that are set up here. The Jews were fighting with Jesus about that. Here's the, I think in a nutshell, that whole argument. Those who said, nope, no work, no healing, no doing anything on the Sabbath, what were they focused on? What were they holding as their confidence as far as being right with God? Well, their actions. Oh, I'm right with God because I have never done anything. I've done no cleaning. I've done no rescuing of someone in need. I've done no healing. I've done nothing on the Sabbath. And that's why, God, you ought to love me. Jesus comes along. He says, wait a minute. You know, you've messed up a lot of things. As far as how are you right with God, why God should love you, well, there's nothing in you. And we could say for us today, there's nothing in me, there's nothing in us for which God would love us because of what we've done, how we've kept God's law. But it's all because of what God did in sending his son Jesus Christ to be our Savior and how he kept God's law perfectly and met that requirement. And then how he took our our unrighteousness upon himself to the cross, paid for it, put it away, and so we are right with God through faith. That's an underlying current that goes all throughout this. Well, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Something else I learned, and I had missed this, as I was studying here, this after these things, because you can see it also some other things that are going on, like John chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to this. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, Jesus left Judea and went away again to Galilee. Here's my point. I used to think more that, okay, he was up in Galilee, and then he went to Jerusalem, and that was it. No. He goes down to Jerusalem, as he would for these festivals. He comes back to Galilee. He's to Jerusalem. He goes across the Sea of Galilee. He's back and forth. And he goes, and what we're going to see in this scripture especially, he comes at very particular times. That's a word that I'd like you to just kind of chew on as we spend time in this John 7. Particular. For example, this feast of booths is before us. And Jesus' brothers. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus had brothers? Yeah. Let me throw you a few scriptures to chalk and check later. John 3:21, John 3:31 and 35. Reminding us that his brothers didn't believe in him. He had other brothers. Mary had other children. But they were unbelievers prior to the resurrection. Now, after the resurrection, remember, one of the brothers, James, becomes basically the leader of the church. Remember how this was, too, of how much, let's say, they didn't believe he was the Savior. In Mark 3:31 to 35, that's that instance where Jesus is teaching in the house. And the house is packed out, and his mother and his brothers, I don't know if it was sisters too, but his people come to see him, and they say, hey, Jesus, come on out. We want to talk to you. And Jesus says, who are my brothers and my sister and my mother, but he who does the will of my Father? And so he changes the idea of who is his real family. Jesus' real family are those who do the will of his Father. Jesus' real family are those who are the people of faith, who believe in him as Savior. There's an interesting thing, just kind of on the side. It's great when your biological family is made up of believers. But in the end, who's your real family? Real family is the family of faith. It's the only family that's going to last. You might even say it's the one family that will stand by you through things. Hopefully it'll be the family that will forgive you, even when biological family won't. That's a hard word, you know, to some people in some contexts. My father-in-law didn't believe in Christ, I don't think. We kept throwing the seed to him, but I'm not sure that he was a believer. Ouch. And I guess what that inspires and stirs in us of the importance of, if we've got family members who are away from the Lord or don't know him, you can't force them into the faith. But you do keep being that sower who drops the seed and drops the seed. Well, the brothers say, hey, Jesus, we want you to, you know, we're going to go up to the Feast of Booths, and you ought to go too. And it's interesting in verse 3, they say, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing.
I got to ask you something.
Sure.
John has already told us that his enemies are seeking to kill him.
Right.
Now, either these brothers are really naive, or there remains the possibility that they knew he was in danger, and this is quite an encouragement on their part. If they don't know that he is in danger, and it's kind of hard for me to believe that they couldn't know that, given the fact that he's gone back and forth and his notoriety is reached high levels, they almost sound as if go down to Judea, do what you got to do, and if you don't come back, fine.
Right.
It almost sounds like that. Am I going too far?
I don't know. You know, I came away from that, and here's where, you know, we have some license to wonder how. It's too bad we don't have an audio recording of what they said. You know, because listen to this line here. For no one does any, after they say, go down to Jerusalem, let everybody see what you're doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, Jesus, show yourself to the world. See, I took it a different way. I took it as sarcasm. I kind of pictured it that the brothers and them are up in Galilee. All right, Jesus. Yeah, you keep saying that you're the Messiah and all that. Well, you know where the Messiah shows himself out? Jerusalem. You want to be a rock star? Go down, do your thing.
Well, and the fact that the scripture tells us they don't believe in him.
Yeah.
Suggests, I think, at the very least, that much.
Yeah. And who knows where they're at of thinking, hey, if he really is the rock star, you know, if he really is the Messiah, well, then we're the brothers of the rock star of the Messiah. Maybe they have the James and John complex, too. But here's the thing that's really telling about this. What does Jesus say? What's his answer to him? Verse 6, familiar phrase in John, my time is not yet here. But your time, you guys, is always opportune.
What does that mean?
Well, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. You're going to Jerusalem as unbelievers. No one's looking for you. But I have a particular timing that I'm going to Jerusalem in because I have a particular message. Think about that particular timing. He goes, as it tells us, in the middle of the feast. The feast is 7 days long. He arrives about 3.5 days into it, okay, in the middle of the fourth day, let's say, if that's accurate there. Why does he do that? He doesn't want to go to be the rock star. He doesn't want to be mobbed for miracles. If he goes in the first day, remember, as we're going to read on, everybody's looking for him. Where is he? Is he going to be here? That Jesus guy, you know. But 3 days after, I guess he must have just...
Chicken,
you know. He didn't show up. By the middle of the feast, that's died down. So that when he gets there, he can come with the particular message that he wants to bring. To focus not on miracles, but on teaching and on message. Isn't that just like the Lord? Always particular about timing. Still with us.
Well, we have a big problem here. Big problem. We haven't read verse 10 yet, but when we get to verse 10, which says, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up. You know, if your kid, if you said, now I want you to get up to Jerusalem, because, you know, we got a big feast, and your kid said, I'm not going up. And then later on he showed up. You would wonder why he didn't tell you the truth the first time.
Because your kid said to you earlier, five chapters earlier, hey, my time is when stuff gets done.
Just tell the truth. We have a truth problem here. We'll talk about the other side of the break.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Roland, and...
Wait a minute, I'm Joni.
Well, okay, now that we know that, when's Diane coming back?
I don't think for a couple of weeks yet.
Oh, well, what do you say we do the program tomorrow anyway, with Brian Young from Creation Instruction Association.
And Glenn Merritt from Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, World Relief and Human Care.
Next time on The Afternoon Show, 3 to 6, Monday through Friday.
Join us.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I think the following quote from a commentary on the Bible's letter to the Colossians links the problems facing St. Paul with ours 20 centuries later. It is one of the facts of the human mind that a man thinks only as much as he has to. It is not until a man finds his faith opposed and attacked that he really begins to think out its implications. It is not until the church is confronted with some dangerous heresy that she begins to realize the riches of orthodoxy. It is the characteristic of Christianity that it can always produce new riches to meet a new situation. And so it was when St. Paul wrote these words about the supremacy of faith in Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, in the words of a distressed woman asked me a few weeks ago, this is all good, but how can it help me? That's a fair question. 20 centuries ago, there would have been a group of religious people who would have taken great offense at what St. Paul wrote about Jesus being the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. These teachers believed what was material was hopelessly corrupt, as far from God as anything could be. Now, people in our days love material things and think all of life is made up of accumulating them. The apostle is telling us that both sets of teachers have eliminated any need we have for God. Lord, teach us that your sovereignty begins with your creation of the heavens and the earth, and teach us that no other authority is or can be supreme over such a creator. For we pray in the name of our Redeemer Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. Amen.
Most of us are familiar with the medical problem of ADD, attention deficit disorder. But are you aware of the theological problem of tension deficit disorder? It's the subject of our next long gospel as we examine why there are so many different denominations and interpretations of the Bible.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
I only wish you'd heard the debate during the break. let me read verses 10 through 13 here in John chapter 7, because we do have to get to the end of this chapter. We've got to get to verse 24. The gospel writer says, but after...
No, maybe you should start at verse 8 right, so that you can get the spirit for us.
The brothers of Jesus have just encouraged him, maybe sarcastically, to get up to Jerusalem for the... observation of this one of these three very important festivals in the year, the Feast of Booths. Jesus says, you go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. He didn't like the way I read that.
No, you ought to read it like he was in the break. Yeah, give me that John Lekomsky ESV version.
You go up to the feast. I am not going up to
no,
this
that's
feast.
Not how you read it either.
For my time is not yet fully come.
He said in the break, he said, I am not going up to the feast because you can't make me. You can't make me.
Okay. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. Now, as I said to Pastor Lekomsky, Pastor Schmidtke, if you tell your wife, I am not going up to the grocery store, I'm not going up to wherever, and then you do that, well, then an explanation is in order.
You were saying then you lied.
Because, well, you know, you have that is on the table. That's on the table if, and I realize that now I'm getting out of context here, so shame on me. But if an AA member tells his wife, I'm not going to the tavern after the ball game. I'm not going to the tavern. And she takes him at his word, and then she finds out that privately he did go to the tavern. That is a big problem.
Right.
Now, the tavern is a bad place for the AA person. Jerusalem is not a bad place for the Son of God. So it's not a one-to-one correlation. However, I'm troubled by this because I sort of expect Jesus to be true to his word if he says, I'm not going up to the feast for whatever reason it is, because my time has not come, or, you know, they're trying to kill me, or whatever it is, then his word stands. But his actions don't match his words, Pastor.
Well, that's depending on if you're reading his words or not, or if he's speaking them. You know, and this is
all I got is what John gives me.
Well, okay, well, let's do that. All we got is what John has given us. And when you get into dialogue, you got to ask yourself, because remember, your English Bible is a translation of the Greek. And I didn't get a chance to check the Greek about that particular verse we were talking in the break. See, I contend, here's what I contend. I contend verse 8 goes this way. He says to his brothers, go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. And
what's your version?
Let me put one word in there that shares how the exposition that I bring out of that. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast now at this time because my time has not yet fully come. That's NASB, New American Standard Bible. Now, let me tell you why I think that that's fair and right. Obviously, number one, because Jesus can't lie. You know, he's the Son of God. That's impossible.
That's why I'm so troubled.
Right, right. But here's some things that are in the text that speak about it right there. Having said these things, he stays in Galilee, but then when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. And then these verses. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast, saying, where is he? Okay, when he finally appears, verse 14, but when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. His brothers very obviously want him to go to the temple for the purpose of doing a big miracle. Show yourself. Show him a sign. Okay? But that's not how Jesus, well, let me change that. That's not how God has willed for Jesus, because he's constantly in step with the Father's plan. That is not how God has willed for Jesus to go and to show himself in Jerusalem. God has willed that he shows himself not in the message of a miracle, but in the particular message of teaching, of the law of God, of the will of God, of the Word of God. And I'm using all three of those as synonyms. And so the reason he doesn't come right away, he waits, is so that as he comes in, people aren't looking for him where they're mobbing him miracle-wise. Look at where he appears. He appears as the teacher. And then, look at what happens there, verse 15, after he starts teaching. The Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? So Jesus answered and says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Now, stop and let that sink in a minute. He goes there so that the focus is on his teaching. The Jews are astonished. We know about that elsewhere. Remember, as he's a 12-year-old boy in the temple. We know about that elsewhere in Jesus' ministry, where after people hear him teach, they say, who is this man? Where did he ever get all this? There's something about him that's striking. And then, look at what he does with that. Because if you're a great rabbi, you know, you could take it and say, yes, it is striking, my teaching. It's a whole new level. That's why you ought to follow me. Jesus doesn't do that at all. Look at what his particular message is. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me, the Father. And so in the process, he reveals again the Father, God, that these Jews thought they knew. But in a sense, many of them didn't really know, because they knew him apart from the Messiah, his son right here. So that's the reason on basis of verse 8 that I don't think he's lying to them. And I think the spirit of how he says it, like I said earlier, too bad we don't have a recording of how he exactly said it. You know, if he would have said it like you said, I'm not going up to there, then we would have, wait a minute, Jesus, that sounds like a lie to me. But then we're told that he's perfect. You know, book of Hebrews tells us that.
Do you think that after his brothers arrived at the beginning of the feast, James is the guy who gives us the book of James, right?
Right.
The Lord's half-brother.
But that's not the James right now. Well, I mean, that's him, but it's not his mindset.
But I mean, he's a big shot. I mean, he's got a book in the New Testament. I'm thinking that James shows up in Jerusalem. I'm thinking that there's probably somebody in Jerusalem. I mean, this isn't the first time this trip has been made.
Mm-hmm.
He just pointed out the Jewish men three times a year made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. James shows up in Jerusalem. There's probably some Jewish leaders who know James, that he's the brother of Jesus. I expect that as James arrives in the city streets, that arms are extended. James, James. And what are they going to ask James?
Where is
Jesus? That's what it says here.
Right.
And what is James going to say? He's not coming. Yeah, we just talked to him, you know, after we left Capernaum. He's not coming. He's not coming. Now, James is, or do you think James, based on your assumption, responded by saying, he's not here today?
No. I think you're right in the first one. He's not coming.
Well, you know, now if I made a statement,
right?
If I went on the record,
that's why you're in the media.
And you repeated what I said to somebody else. Here's what Chuck says. And then it turns out that I did something different than what I told you. Don't you think the third party is going to look at you and say, what's going on?
Yeah, but you know what? They do that to media all the time. They'll say one thing that means something.
Yeah, the media is full of liars.
But, yeah, and the media in terms
of... Except you and me, of course.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Now, hold on a second. Remember Rahab?
Yeah.
Rahab didn't tell the truth either.
True.
But I'm...
Rahab wasn't the son of God.
Well, no, but she did a godly thing.
Yeah.
I believe she was commended because in concealing the spies,
right,
protecting them,
right,
godly men,
right,
she did a godly thing. But she didn't tell the truth.
Neither did Abraham.
Well, okay.
Lied about his wife.
Okay.
Jacob.
Yeah.
Keep it going.
Well, is it possible? I mean, let's say that I'm walking down the sidewalk here and on my way down to Concordia Seminary, and here comes John Schmidt, and he's running, and John, what's going on? There's a guy after me with a gun. He wants to kill me.
Mm-hmm.
Give me the keys to your car. I got to get out of here. I give you the keys. You drive away. Pretty soon, here comes the guy with a gun. I'm trying to kill John Schmidtke. Where did he go? And I send him in a different direction. I lie. But you're safe. Is that a godly thing?
Lying is not a godly thing.
So I'm supposed to say, yeah, he's right over there hiding behind a bush, and you go get shot.
I'm not sure how we got into this of lying. Look, I think here...
If Jesus is in danger...
Right.
And it says here that he's not hanging around in Judea because
right,
they want to kill him.
Right.
This is serious stuff.
Gotcha.
If I deceive somebody, send them in a different direction, if I protect you, I'm not sure that that is just lying. That's just outright lying. It's different.
I think, look, why does Jesus... Given that he says, hey, I'm not going to Jerusalem, and what he means by that now.
Well, you're making an assumption, but
I'm
willing to go with it because
you're willing to go with
lie.
That. Right. Okay. What's the point of it, of all that he's trying to do there? I think it's pretty clear from the beginning. The brothers want him to be revealed by way of a miracle and a sign.
Exactly.
Jesus, though, wants to
reveal. Because they don't believe.
Right.
Because they're wrong.
Right. Jesus wants to reveal himself, not through a miracle or a sign, but through the Word of God, through a teaching, through the fact that he matches up with all that the prophet said that the Messiah would be. That's the way he wants always people to come to know him, through the Word. He is never the rock star. John is case in point of that. What is almost every miracle in here called? Now, here's the Greek word I do know. It's called a semeion, a sign, which is the idea to say, don't get focused on the miracle. Use the miracle as an arrow to point to the truth about the Savior, namely that Jesus is the Savior. He is the Messiah. And so what Jesus is doing here, as he's going to go to Jerusalem in the midst of the feast, in revealing himself, how does Jesus reveal himself? That's the issue on the table. His brothers say, oh, you reveal yourself like a rock star with signs. No, Jesus says, I reveal myself through the will and word of God. And ironically, same way he does today.
Let me read verses 14 through 24 with your permission.
Go.
And then you can take the last 10 minutes and go wherever you want. But please, don't forget about verse 24.
Okay. No, I haven't.
About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one deed, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me, because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. Can I take a couple phone calls here?
Go for it.
Squeeze a couple phone calls in here. Let's talk with Jeff. Hi, Jeff. You're on the Bible study. Hello, Jeff. Are you there? All right. Let's take Jane. Jane?
Hi.
You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I think I'm off subject now because you've gone on. But didn't
because
Jesus...
I got off subject. Is that what you're saying,
no, you
Jane?
Were on subject, but now I'm back to the, you know, what you're on now.
Okay.
I mean, what you were on before. Didn't Jesus say something like in Cana that he wasn't going to, you know, help because his time hadn't come, and then he did it?
Right.
Well,
okay.
See, he said, what does that have to do with me? Which is, I'm not sure that's a yes or a no, but it's a, one of those strange Jesus answers, yeah.
Jane is on my side.
I know.
Thank you, Jane. Yes, my
right.
time's not yet.
He pays me.
Thank you, Jane.
Uh-huh.
Call back in 30 seconds.
Okay.
We have any other callers? Is that it?
That,
back
that
to work?
It. Looks
okay.
Like our first caller dropped out.
Let's deal with this. Okay, so in the midst of the feast, he goes secretly into the temple, and he begins to teach. And the people around are awed at the teaching. He says, this teaching didn't come from me. It's not about me, but it came from my Father. Then he says something very curious in verse 17. I'm just learning about this now. If anyone is willing to do his will, the Father's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God, whether I speak from myself. Huh?
Exactly. When I got to that, that put a question mark
on
that.
So, you know what he's done is he's connected obedience to the will of God, or let me say openness to the will of God toward obedience, to understanding the will of God. You know what? I found something in there. I'm teaching James on Thursday nights right now, and I found a very curious passage in James 1:21 that sort of goes along with that and supports that. Therefore, putting aside, let me back up. It's through God's word, James says in verse 18, the word of truth that you've been brought to faith. And then listen to what he says. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says basically this. When you've come to know Christ and you've come to his word, if you reject his word and have no plans to put it into practice, you know, basically saying, oh, that's nice, you have difficulty going any further into the word. There's something there.
My gears are grinding.
Something there. His word, when it comes, isn't a word just to be a teaching, like any rabbi would do, but a word that's put into practice, that lives in someone's lives. That's what James always talks about. Be doers of the word. He's not throwing faith out the window. He's talking about a living faith that's focused on the word of God living in you, that becomes part of your breath and your life and everything you do. Old prayer in the liturgy of Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, had to do with receiving the word inwardly to digest it. Well, when you digest food, what purpose? I remember Paul Clayton telling me one time on the morning show, I eat to gain energy to do what I'm going to do, as opposed to I just eat like I usually eat.
Yeah.
Because I want to...
Recreational eating,
right. But I eat for that what I eat has an outgrowth in my life. Jesus comes in here, back to John chapter 7, and he's coming to teach, and his attention is all on God's word and the living out of that word in people's lives. He comes with a particular message. Now, he could have been like the brothers and been the rock star and come in and do the miracle, but he doesn't. He comes with the message. There's an application there that reminds me, because right ahead of what I read from you from James, you know, back in James chapter 1, he said, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. To what? To the word of God. That's the context there. You're probably like me. You need to hear the message that with God's word, I need to do more listening, less talking. I need his word to... I don't need to just get into the Bible, but as I get into the Bible gets into me. And I'm not talking about, so you do everything right. I'm talking about it gets into me and it brings me new hope. It brings me peace even when my circumstances on the outside are messed up. The Bible gets into me and it refocuses my life when I look at the world and I see so many things that I messed up and I'm worried about that. I'm concerned about that. And then the Bible, God through his word, taps me on the shoulder, Holy Spirit, and says, wait, your time in this world is just a short time. And if I'm only sometimes coming to the Bible with just informational eyes and, okay, I understand it now, but it's never something that's going to be practiced in my life. My disobedience, I'm going to go off and do my own thing, that hinders my treks even further into the scripture. Okay, as we finish this text, now Jesus takes them to something that is underlying this entire issue. Did not Moses give you the law? Let's talk about the word of God. And yet none of you carries out the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? Almost sort of sarcastic, like, there's no one here who wants to kill you. Jesus answered them, I did one deed and you all marvel. What was that one deed he was talking about? John chapter 5. He healed the man at Bethesda on the Sabbath. Here comes the real issue. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, from the fathers. And on the Sabbath day you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath, namely that man in John chapter 5 who couldn't walk? Do not judge according to appearance. Or let me translate that different. Do not judge only by what's on the surface, but judge with righteous judgment. What's that about? Righteous judgment. Whenever I think about righteous, the way I remember righteous and righteousness, I think about right. And then what about right? Well, right with someone. Well, what's the issue here? Why were they so concerned about what would be being done on the Sabbath and what would not be being done on the Sabbath? Because they were concerned about, well, how is it that we're right with God, right with the Father? How is it that He's pleased with us? Oh, I know how He'll be pleased with us. If we do all the right things by appearance, if we do all the right things on the surface, we're about this, this, and this, all these surface things, but we miss the spirit of what things are. Here, it's like, well, I was in church every Sunday, but I never listened to a word. I've done many good things for people. Well, but I don't trust Christ. I trust myself. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Here's the heart of where Jesus wants to bring people, where He wants to bring us. And that is, the only thing that matters first in life is our relationship with God. And that can never be right by what we do. On the Sabbath or not on the Sabbath. How many things we do or how few things we do. Because we can never do enough. We can never be right. It all comes down to someone else who comes along and makes us right. That's Jesus. And where does He do it? He does it at the cross. And how does He do it? He gives His life as payment for our sins. And He comes out of the grave alive to make certain that that rightness is for sure. And on the basis of Him, God says, you don't deserve to be right, but you are right because of what Jesus has done for you. And finally, at the end, when you know you're right with Jesus, everything becomes right with everybody else.
Amen. Preach it, brother. Pastor John Schmidtke, thank you, sir.
We still didn't figure out about Jesus, quote, being a liar, but He isn't.
Amen. Enough said. Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis is up next for Ask the Pastor. Thank you, John.
The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.